Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6? We're going to start in verse 12. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12, and we have Jesus retreating to pray before choosing the apostles. Luke 6, starting in verse 12. In these days, He, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These days Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. In our passage today, we continue in a series in prayer, and we're in week 4 of 6. Jesus is about to choose 12 disciples whom he will designate with the distinction of being an apostle. But to put this into context, let's kind of view the whole book of Luke here for just a moment. Jesus in Luke chapter 5 calls to Simon Peter, he calls to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Later in that same chapter, he calls out to Matthew, who's known as Levi, the tax collector. So by the time we get to chapter 6, it's likely that pretty much all the soon-to-be apostles are already following Jesus on a regular basis. In other words, they're known people. But what's interesting, what's very interesting, is Jesus still feels compelled to spend extra time in prayer. The very Son of God, fully God, fully human, still says, I need to spend extra time in prayer before making this decision. But in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we also see a very important shift in the Gospel of Luke. Whereas in chapter 2, the teachers were amazed at Jesus' understanding of the Scriptures. They were amazed at who he was. And whereas in chapter 3, many see his baptism and are amazed as the heavens open up and the Spirit descends like a dove upon him. In chapters 5 and chapter 6, though, opposition starts to rise. Jesus is gaining in popularity, and all of a sudden, the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the time, say, we don't really like that. We want all the popularity. We want all the notoriety. And so they start picking at him. Well, you know what? You can't heal on the Sabbath. You know what? You don't fast and pray like we do. You're working on the Sabbath, they say, oh, the Pharisees, they knew every detail of the law, and especially the law as it related to the Sabbath. Before the section, Jesus takes time to be with the Father in prayer. He's in need of close intimacy with God the Father, and Jesus takes time to make it happen, lengthy time to make it happen. The pressure's rising, the opposition is rising. So what does Jesus do? He prays. So let me ask you a question. Is the opposition around you rising so much so that you need to pray? Is the opposition around you actually causing you to pray? Have your life circumstances got to the point where you actually need to pray? Or can you just handle it on your own? I'm the self-made man. I can do this all by myself. Thank you very much. What causes you to pray? Pause with me and pray for just a moment. Gracious Father, we want to learn from your Son about prayer. You invite us to communicate with you. Oh, why don't we take advantage of that more often? You desire to hear from your children. And so I pray that today we would learn what it means to be found alone in prayer, to be found with lengthy times in prayer, to be bathing our important decisions in prayer. So open our eyes to this passage, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. No matter what stage of life you're in, you're probably going to be needing prayer. You're probably at a point right now where, whether you realize it or not, you need to pray. Whether it's opposition, whether it's health, whether it's a job crisis, whether it's, as these wonderful ladies testified, life circumstances. What is going to cause you to really, truly get on your knees and pray? I believe this very short passage is rich with application for our own personal prayer life. So I have just 3 points, actual principles that I see that Jesus is teaching us through this passage. And the first one is this. 1, get alone with God. Hey, the gathering of the assembly, which is what we call church, this is amazing, and this is something we should do. We're even commanded to do as New Testament believers. This is an exciting time where we get to worship corporately. We get to do things here that are amazing and wonderful, and we encourage and we challenge one another. It's the time to worship through music, through the spoken word, through prayer, through giving of offerings. That's an amazing time, and yet, this is not it. This does not drive your entire week. Oh, I hope it encourages and excites and helps you on your week. But this is not it. If this was the totality of your spiritual life this week, well, my guess is that tomorrow, if you wait that long, those pressures will have you thinking about something far other than this wonderful worship service. So Jesus gets alone with God. And you know what? No matter where you're at, distractions to a good prayer life are going to come up. Students, you know, it's easy to let sports or the academic calendar or band or choir or another club or activity rule your time and your calendar. And it really crowds out time alone with God. As a college grad or maybe a young married, the demands of a new job, trying to figure out married life or single life or the pressures of moving, that how you respond to it and fitting a prayer life into that, well, it can be a little bit distracted. Hey, anybody here with babies or ever had a baby? Guess what? Children can present an amazing distraction to your prayer life. How many sleepless nights do you go through that you go, your prayer just boils down to, God, just help me get through today. Every season of life, there's going to be a demand, there's going to be a distraction that is going to try and push in on you, and I believe it's designed straight from our enemy who wants to do one thing, and that's take you away from an intimate relationship with God the Father. God wants this beautiful relationship with you and is saying, come talk to me, linger at my feet, and I want to talk to you, and I want you to talk to me. But oh, the enemy knows that. And so he's going to throw all kinds of nonsense at you. And it's custom designed for you. Because what you're tempted and distracted with may not be what the next person is. Hey, anybody got one of these? How distracting can this be, huh? Let's be real here for a moment. Are we a slave to that? Is that encroaching on your time with God? Now, maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's your workout routine. Maybe it's studies. Maybe it's, there's 101 things that really can get in the way and be a distraction to you. So before Jesus gives us the model prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, he explains prayer in a way that we need to take note. Jesus says, don't just pray to be seen or heard by others. Yes, there is a time and a place for public prayer. But don't do it to be seen or heard by others. That's what the hypocrites do, Jesus says. They want to be noticed. They want to be heard. So they stand in obvious places. They make long prayers. They try to impress people with their pious language, their empty words. And Jesus says, you know what? That's hypocritical. But that's not what you and I are supposed to do. Disciples of Jesus, yes, we should pray in public. But there should also be this beautiful, hidden prayer life. There should be a secret prayer life that no one knows about. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Notice this. Get away, close the door, remove the distractions. No one knows you're doing this. It's you and God. You don't need to announce to your family, I am going to pray now. Please leave me alone. I'm going to do this great and holy activity. You go do your pagan activities. I'm going to connect with the Lord. No. Go do it. What Jesus is saying is, you know what? Find the time. Find the place. Get alone with the Father. Get alone with the Father. Need examples of how Jesus did this? Well, here's some examples of Jesus' prayer life. Matthew 14:23. After he dismissed the crowds, this is after Jesus fed the 5,000 people. And the Gospel of John even says, you know what? They wanted to take him at that point and make him king. And so Jesus says, I'll have nothing to do with this. I need to go. And it says, quote, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Mark 1:35. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, it's recorded this, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Is there something more spiritual about getting up early in the morning to pray? No, 24 hours a day are all God's. However, the principle is this. Before you do anything, are you connected to the Father? Before your feet hit the floor in the morning, have you even just acknowledged God's presence and goodness and said, thank you, Lord, for this day? Now, you, like me, might have trouble sleeping at night. That's pretty much every night for me. But I still thank God for the rest that he provided. I still thank God for my family. I still thank God for the place that I woke up and its many comforts and the food that I'm about to partake of. See, starting the day is a choice. And Jesus there, that principle was he rose early in the morning before any of the distractions and pressures of the day rose up. He got alone with God. Luke 9:18, now it happened, as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Sounds like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Jesus is praying alone, yet the disciples were off to the side. They could see, you know what, our rabbi, our discipler is getting alone with the Father. And I wonder how many of them said, hey, you think we should do that too? I wonder how many of them said, you know what? Let's follow his example. Or were they just busy talking to each other? Get alone with God. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the Jewish law, it required two times of prayer per day, once in the morning and once at night. But here is an amazing thing. Jesus' need for prayer, Jesus' need to connect with the Father, it exceeds the expected times of prayer for the Jewish people. Jesus had an amazing need to connect with the Father, even though he's the Son of God. The very Son of God says, you know what? I need to exceed the requirements. We don't have a requirement in this church for prayer. However, I highly encourage you, get alone with God. Get alone with God so that you and he can fellowship, so that he can speak to you, so that you can speak to him. Next principle, go long with God. Go long with God. Anybody know what an endurance sport is? Anybody heard of that thing called an endurance sport? There are things like cycling, triathlons, marathons, and ultramarathons, the Ironman competition. It's these lengthy athletic events. And it's fascinating because those are exploding in this country in popularity. In a 2012 Forbes magazine interview, Scott Dickey, who's the CEO of Competitor Group, which is a growing company promoting endurance sports, he says this. They asked him the question, why do you think that endurance sports are taking off? And he says, you have several colliding factors that all lead to increased participation and interest in an active lifestyle. First and foremost, you have a national obesity epidemic that's cutting across all geographies and social economic lines. Combine that with type 2 diabetes rising health care costs, reductions in school physical education programs, and an aging baby boomer generation thinking about life expectancy, along with a newer generation of young adults who grew up working out in gyms and fitness facilities. And you have a tsunami momentum behind the boom in endurance sports, he says. In fact, in 2014, which is the closest information I could find, in 2014, over 19 million people participated in endurance sports, and the segment is only growing. It's not just young people who are lining up to race. It's people of all ages. In fact, it's often said the most competitive group is about that age 45 to 55, because that's the time when people... the kids leave the nest, you have time to get back to yourself, and all of a sudden, you're driving hard to get that marathon in while the body has still got a little bit of lasting value to it. But you know what? It's interesting. Our society affirms the endurance athlete. We congratulate, we even prop up people as great examples of fitness and in health who spend significant time, long amounts of time, and huge amounts of dollars just to compete. We admire their dedication. We're in awe of their focus and determination. We like the endurance athletes. But my friends, why is this not translating into our Christian walk? I gotta say, I'm really convicted about the amount of time I spend in prayer. I've increased my prayer life over the years. Yes, I pray at home. Yes, I pray at the office. Yes, I pray in the car at church and many other places, just like you do. But do I really intentionally schedule long times of uninterrupted prayer? Am I disciplining my prayer life to actually be able to achieve a lengthy time in prayer? Man, that is a huge challenge. And I wonder, can you relate? Can you relate to carving out, just think about it for a moment. Jesus went up on the mountain and he prayed all night. What do you talk to God about all night long? And I bet there comes a point, this beautiful point, where you have spilled all of your nonsense and God finally says, great, let's really talk. You done talking? Because I'm ready to meet with you. I'd love to get to that point on a regular basis, to where all my really important prayer requests melt away. And it's just me and God. And time evaporates. We have some beautiful examples of long times of prayer in the Bible. Last week we talked about persistence in prayer, which is different. What I'm talking about is actual length of time. Jesus, in our time, in our passage today, spends an entire night in prayer. Yes, an entire night. Jesus knows how to earnestly pursue God the Father, how to commune with Him through extended prayer. Another great example of that is found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is imprisoned. And we have this situation here that I'll show you two little clips from Acts. Verse 6, it says, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Okay? When do we sleep? Let's just be honest. Come on, this is not a trick question. Nighttime, right? In the Bible, guess when they slept? Nighttime. This is not a trick question either. It was night. Peter's sleeping. They're guarding him. Check it out in Acts chapter 12. He's sleeping. They're guarding him. They're thinking he's going to try and get away. And guess what it says in verse 12? Many were gathering to pray. Now, it's talking about also the change of the guards in the middle of the night. We get an idea that this is late into the night. If we go by when typical guard changes are, probably be nearing 3 in the morning. They are praying and praying and praying fervently. Jesus prayed an entire night. You know what? I'll ask again. What would you talk to God about if you had an entire night? Theologian Walter Liefeld says it this way: Jesus spent an entire night in prayer, a sure indication that the circumstances were pressing. We're going to get into that in our next principle. But he spends an entire night communing with the Father. And that convicting question by Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes off to pray on his own and he comes back and he sees his disciples sleeping. Could you not pray with me? Could you not pray with me in my hour of need? Could you not fellowship with me in prayer? Could you not linger in prayer? Was it that hard of an assignment? Will you pray? And will you pray long? Because our next principle brings home something very important. Make major decisions through deep times in prayer. Yes, get alone with God. Yes, go long with God. But next, don't you dare make a major decision without a lengthy time in prayer. I share this with you not because I'm so pious. Please don't take that. I share this with you not to say anything other than the example that it is. And also, maybe it's an example of sometimes I linger in prayer and I'm a hard person to teach. So there was a season at the last church. Been through 5 years of ministry and I had started praying, okay, after 5 years, God, would you reaffirm my ministry? And I entered into a season of prayer. I thought that was a pretty easy assignment, right? Like God would just say, yeah, go for it. Stay. Remember last week we talked about the gift of silence? Oh, did I have deafening silence? Confusing silence. God, what do you want? And thus entered this 2-year process of seeking the Lord. It was tough to seek Him because I knew the further we went on, the more He was calling for change. Now, You can avoid change. You can avoid pain in your life by just not lingering in prayer with Jesus. You can avoid pain and change and all of that stuff by not getting alone with Jesus. Or you can heed his words to pray. He taught us to pray. He wants you to pray. Our Father in heaven longs to hear from you. And there may be something coming up in your life that's going to need lots of prayer. Maybe it is a job decision. Maybe it's a school decision. Maybe it's a relationship decision. I'm not sure where you're at in life right now, but I have a feeling that there may be something on the horizon, if you're really honest, that needs prayer. Honest prayer. Lengthy prayer. Alone with God prayer. Will you pray? Here's some examples in the New Testament of praying about major decisions. Acts chapter 13. We have Paul and Barnabas who are being sent out as missionaries. And it says that as they were worshiping there in Antioch, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they, that's the believers there, laid their hands on them and sent them off. There was a time where they were seeking the Lord in worship. God called at that moment. And so what did they do? They said, you know what, let's confirm this through more prayer and more fasting. They didn't just make a rash decision. They sought the Lord intensely. And then they went and had the boldness to actually do it. Acts 14:23. Here's the scene. Paul is stoned nearly to death. In fact, they drag him out of the city because they don't want a dead man in their city. They leave him for dead, supposing that he's already dead. There's Paul. Almost dead. And then it says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We have the genesis of the church happening here, and there's a major decision that needs to happen. Who's going to lead? Who is going to lead? Now, do you ever find that when you are seeking the Lord in major life decisions, that the enemy also wants to do something to completely distract you? To completely take you away from that decision. Now imagine, here's Paul. He's going to set up the leadership of the church for a major area of Asia Minor. These are going to be the guys who are going to lead the church. Think how important that is. And Satan wants to take him out. And the next day, Paul walks back in and says, let's appoint some elders. Let's get this thing done. This is what I'm called to. Can you imagine the pain that he was in at that time? And he still did it. They prayed, they fasted, they committed to the Lord those that they thought would be the leadership of that church. Now, our last example of lengthy times in prayer over important things. Luke 22, 39 through 46. Jesus is in agony. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gathered his disciples. He said, will you pray? They're going to fall asleep. Jesus knows what's going to happen. In his divinity, he knows what is next. He knows he will be betrayed, mocked, whipped, spat upon, scourged, beaten, have a crown of thorns thrust on his head, and ultimately will be crucified. And he goes to the Father earnestly with blood-like huge drips of sweat. God, if it's possible, take this away, yet not as I will, but as you will. Here's an amazing example of perseverance in prayer. Here's an amazing example of, there's a major thing going on here. The biggest thing in the history of man. Jesus will go pay for the sins of humanity in just mere moments. Now, my friends, I also use this example for a moment to illustrate a major principle that I've been driving home this entire series. Jesus will present his request in his greatest hour of need. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But get this. God does not fulfill that. Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. Earnest prayer from the Son of God. But the sovereign God of the universe knew what would be absolute best. Jesus in his humanity says, this is too much to carry. Jesus in his divinity says, yet not my will be done, but yours. God will answer every prayer in his way and in his time, as I've said before. But it's often not going to look like what we have prayed. Why? Because prayer is not to change God, as if we can manipulate God. Prayer is to change me. Prayer is to align myself with what God wants to do. And when I put myself in a position through lengthy times of prayer, through alone times of prayer, through major decisions of life, in a place where God can actually mold and shape my heart, well then, major things can happen. So what's going on in your life right now? What decisions of your life need to be bathed in deep prayer? What needs to be bathed in deep, lengthy, alone prayer? What circumstances has God given you that you need to pray about? Not have others pray about. Not share with others. What has he given you? What do you need to labor in deep, lengthy prayer for? What situation is pressing on you that you need to go long with God? I believe we need to get back to having a vibrant prayer life as believers in Jesus Christ. It starts in the quiet place, in the secret. It grows in the fertile soil of lengthy times in prayer, far more than just the quick prayers here and there. It grows mature in deep times when we're trying to make major life decisions. If this has not been your regular practice, no problem. God's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. There's grace. Let's get started. Let's get alone with him. Let's go long with him. He always has open arms. He's always listening. He wants to hear from you. But I'll ask the most basic question again. Will you pray? Father, we come to you this morning, thankful for your word and thankful for the example of your Son, Jesus, who lingered an entire night in prayer, alone with you. Oh, that we would have such intimacy with you, Father. Carve out the distractions, take away the things that press on us. I pray, Lord, for a deep prayer life with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.